Well, good morning. How's everybody doing? The Georgia fans are doing real good. They ate a lot of chicken last night, so anyways, it's only fitting to do Lord's Supper after that. So when I was looking through Matthew and looking through how we're going to finish out the book of Matthew, really and truly, it goes quickly. The story of Jesus, once it gets to this time, once it gets to the Passover time and gets to the Lord's Supper especially, goes very, very quickly. And the reason why, as we discussed a couple of weeks ago, was because they needed it to happen very quickly so that they could kill Jesus, the chief priests and all that. And so many times when we get to the story of the Lord's Supper, we come to a worship service and we do it as a part of a ceremony, and it's a very spiritual environment. But the very first time it was done was not a very spiritual environment. And we're going to look at that today, and I'm going to pass out the elements. And the reason why we're going to do it this way is because in the book of Matthew, the way it starts in the very beginning, above the Lord's Supper, is Jesus looks around and says, "One of y'all is going to betray me." And then after the Lord's Supper is done, he looks at them and says, "All of you are going to leave me, and I'm going to be utterly alone," right? And so when we come to the Lord's Supper, most often what happens is that we see a very spiritual moment and we experience that as part of a worship service. But in the very first instance when Jesus instituted it, it was actually a part of the Passover meal. And we'll get into that here in just a moment. But as you're turning to Matthew 26, verses 17 through 35 is where we're going to be this morning. I'm going to again pray for us, and then I'm going to pass out the elements as well. Lord, we do just thank you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. Father, we thank you that you show us, Lord, how to get past betrayal. You show us how to get past the hurt and the heartache in our lives that really and truly could distract us from our true calling that you have for us, Lord. And I thank you that as we approach this part of your story, Lord God, the part that was one of the hardest, I think one of the hardest parts leading up to your death and then resurrection, Lord, is that when you had your last supper with your disciples, you knew that every single one of them were going to walk away. Every single person that said that they were going to be there to the end was going to walk away in the end. And perhaps the person sitting next to you, Judas, was the person the most that you tried to help who was going to betray you. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you went through all of that. And instead of stopping right there, instead of stopping in the midst of the heartache and betrayal, you continued to follow the plan that your Father had set before you. Lord, I pray for each and every person in this room today. I pray that as we look at this Last Supper and we look at the betrayal that surrounded it, Lord God, I pray that it will give us a new perspective on your sacrifice, on your death, on the heartache that you experienced on the road to our eventual, Lord God, gift of life, gift of eternal life, Lord. And I just pray that you will bless our time together today. It's in your holy name that we do pray. Amen. One quick note, whenever we do Lord's Supper as part of a worship service, we always say it's open communion, and open communion means for all believers, all of those that have a relationship with Jesus Christ are open to receive communion. And a lot of churches, they'll say only church members, but here at Greenwood Shores, the way we practice is all believers are allowed to take part. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to begin passing some of these around, and then I'm going to get them collected at the end. But the first thing I want you to do, I want you to just grab a piece and pass it to your friends. And then those on the back row are going to hold it for me. Now, when it first happened, when Jesus was with his disciples, as you're going to see in Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 17, it's part of the Passover. And many folks would be wondering about the Passover. What is the Passover? How many folks remember Charlton Heston? Can I get the hand? Can I get a hand too? Now, who remembers what Charlton Heston did, the famous role that Charlton Heston had? The Ten Commandments, right? Holding the Ten Commandments, leading Israelites out of Egypt, right? Does everybody remember that? Well, part of that story, as you remember watching it every Easter, I don't know why they play it on Easter, right? But usually during Easter, when they play the video, they'll show the plagues that will happen, right? And the last plague was the killing of the
firstborn.
There we go, the firstborn, right? The angel of death was going to pass over the whole Egyptian community, and those that had the blood of the lamb over the door, it was going to pass over them. It was the firstborn was going to die, right? But if they had the blood of the lamb on them, then it would pass over them, right? And so when we get to the story of the Passover, and we think about that, this is the scenario that we see here in Matthew chapter 26. And so I'm going to begin reading it for you. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 17. "Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?' He said, 'Go into the city to a certain man, and they said to him, and say to him, "The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples." And when the disciples did this, did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" Or you, in some of your translations it may say, "Surely not I, Lord." And he answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" And he said to him, "You have said so." Now, when you notice there, look in your Bibles there. Notice what the disciples say. They say, "Is it I, Lord?" What does Judas say? "Is it I what?" What does your translation say? What's the word that Jesus uses there?
Judas?
Yep, Judas. What does Judas use there?
"Surely not I."
Yep, what's the last word he says?
Rabbi.
Notice the difference between Judas and the disciples. Judas is the only one that says Rabbi. Because the followers of Jesus all said Lord, which indicated following Jesus as a follower, a true disciple. And then when Judas says, Rabbi, who are the ones that called Jesus Rabbi? They were the chief priests and the religious leaders. Those that were not followers of Jesus were the only ones that called him Rabbi back then, or those that were asking to hear some special knowledge from Jesus. So when we get to this aspect, even in the words that Judas says to Jesus indicate that he is the betrayer, right? So when we get to that, and Jesus says to him, "You have said so," or some of you might have translation that says, "You're the one," basically. They're saying to Judas, Jesus saying to Judas, "You are the one that's going to betray me." Now, that's where it ends, right? That's where it ends with Judas in the book of Matthew until Judas comes back with the chief priests and religious leaders to betray Jesus. Now, in the book of John, it talks about Judas leaves at this moment. Now, think about this. We're all sitting there eating and drinking. Now, they had bigger than this little bitty cracker. Back then, they had unleavened bread. And that, believe me, they were not drinking little bitty cups either. They were passing around a cup, maybe a couple of cups. But I don't think you'd all like to drink after each other, you know, the backwash and all that fun stuff. But back then, they didn't care about that. It made it taste better. So they're passing around the wine. We have grape juice. They had wine and they had unleavened bread and they're eating. They're celebrating the Passover, right? This is a momentous time for the Israelite community. And everybody's focusing on the Passover. And Jesus comes in and says, while you guys are eating and drinking, guess what? One of y'all is going to betray me. Just think, if you're sitting there right now, if you're holding your cracker right now, you're holding your drink, you're like, do what? Right? One of y'all is going to betray me. And you're like, Jesus, you just took the happiness out of this, right? And Jesus then begins to say, Judas is the one that is going to betray him. And then he leads into this. And once I read it, you can go ahead and eat the cracker and drink the drink. So, now as they were eating, Jesus took the bread right here, and then after blessing it, so he prays over it, he breaks it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." So go ahead and eat. Verse 27 tells us, "And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks to them, saying, 'Drink, all of it, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is prepared out for, or which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" Go ahead and drink your drink. "I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So they're in the midst of a Passover, right? They're in the midst of eating this wonderful meal. And then, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, Jesus comes up to them. "Your bread that you got, the cup that we're passing around, I want you to eat of it. I want you to drink of it. That's my body that's where it's going to be broken. I'm going to experience this death. And that blood or that wine that you're drinking that tastes good, that's my blood." And so they're like, "What on earth?" Right? They're like, "What happened, Jesus? There's this experience that we were all having. We were thinking about Passover, thinking about the deliverance of God in our lives. And then all of a sudden you're talking about your death and that the food and the drink that we were using as celebration is now your body and you're going to die." That's a mood breaker, right? I mean, that's going to Thanksgiving, right? That's going to Thanksgiving. You're looking at the turkey. You're looking at all the food right there. And a relative steps up in front of you and says, "I'm going to die tomorrow." Right? And you're like, "What in the world?" Right? It's one of those shockers. So when the original disciples took the Lord's Supper, there was not this wonderful experience that we so experience so many times. As you were drinking your drink and eating your cracker today, you were probably like, "Where's he going with this? What in the world? This is not how I've ever done Lord's Supper." That's exactly how the disciples felt. They were during the midst of a Passover going, "We've never done this before. Why is Jesus doing this?" And so they take part. They eat the cracker, or they eat the unleavened bread. They drink the drink, and they're like, "Okay, Jesus is a little bit down right now. Jesus is in a little bit of depression. We'll just do what Jesus says," right? And then verse 30 picks it up. So after they've had the Last Supper, they've had this the cracker and the wine as we have just had, verse 30 says, "And then they had sung a hymn." This is not in reference to the Last Supper. They didn't sing a joyous hymn about Jesus' Last Supper. They're singing a hymn about the Passover. They're singing about the Passover, and the deliverance of the Passover in Psalms 113 through 117 are some of the songs that they were probably singing. So, "And when they had sung a psalm, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' And Peter answered him, 'Though they all fall away, because of you, I will never fall away.'" Think about that. "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never, ever fall away." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. So, whenever we partake of the Lord's Supper, and maybe when you do it in the future and you think about it, I want you to always remember that bracketed before the Lord's Supper, before we think about the sacrifice and Jesus' death, Jesus saw the greatest betrayal in his life. One of his closest allies, one of his closest friends, the people that he did life with, betrayed him. Right? Judas is right there beside him, right? Dipping in the cup, right? If Judas and Jesus are dipping in that cup together, that means they're next to each other. The person right next to him, at his left hand, at his right hand, is the person that's going to betray him. And all the disciples are looking around going, "What? No, not I. Not I. And then they leave the house. They've left this, what was supposed to be this joyful Passover experience. And then Jesus looks at every single one of them. You're all going to walk away from me. You're all going to leave me. I'm going to be utterly alone. And they all go, no. And Peter stands up. I'm going to ride and die with you. Right? We are going to the end, Jesus. I'm going with you. I will die with you. And all of them say the same. And what happens? They all walk away. So when Jesus comes to the Lord's Supper, when Jesus comes to the last sacrifice, he knows that this means it's going to be the greatest betrayal he's ever faced. The closest people in his life are going to walk away. And so whenever we come to the Lord's Supper, do we remember that? Do we ever focus on the betrayal? Do we ever come to a worshipful moment and go, man, look at the betrayal that Jesus went through before he went through this sacrifice? No. What we remember is the sacrifice and not the betrayal. We remember the sacrifice, not the betrayal. And what does Jesus tell them to remember? The sacrifice or the betrayal? He tells them to remember the sacrifice. That's why we do the Lord's Supper over and over again. That's why we've been doing it for thousands of years as a Christian community, is because the Lord's Supper represents Jesus' sacrifice for us on our behalf that gave us a new covenant with God, that gave us a new opportunity for a relationship with God for now through all of eternity. What we don't remember, what we forget so many times, is the betrayal. And I started thinking about that for our lives. How does that help us personally? How does it help us personally to think about remembering the sacrifice and not the betrayal? Is that every time in our lives, or every moment in our lives, there will come a time or come a moment where heartbreak happens. Whether it's through a person that we love and care about, maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a job situation. Sometimes the greatest betrayals are health, right? It comes and catches us off guard. Sometimes it's a betrayal of a loved one that promised they would never, ever let anything bad happen to us, or they promised that they would be there to the end, and then we look at they're not there anymore, right? We look at the greatest betrayals in our lives, and we think about the greatest heartaches in our lives, that this shouldn't have happened, and guess what? It did. And sometimes there are situations in our lives that are so bad, they break our hearts so bad that we never, ever get over it. I had a grandmother that she got divorced probably 20 years into their marriage, and she never, ever, ever got over that heartbreak. And she was bitter for years and years and years and years. And the only way that I knew her was from her bitterness. She never, ever got over that heartbreak, and she could never, ever move forward in her life. And I always looked at her and I always said, I never, ever want that to happen to me. I never want that type of mindset. And what it was to me was that she never moved on. She never got past the betrayal. She never got past the heartache. And what we see in the picture of the Lord's Supper is the greatest heartache and the greatest betrayal that Jesus could have possibly faced. And what did he do? Did he stop right then? Did he stop at the Lord's Supper? No, as we're going to see, he continues to push on. He continues to follow the plan of God in his life. And so when we think about the first set of verses, verses 17 through 25, Jesus begins when they're preparing for the Passover and preparing for this time. He knows betrayal is coming. As we've talked about previously, is that betrayal is a part of the plan of God. Is that God allows betrayal. God allows heartache in our lives. But it doesn't stop the plan of God in our lives. In fact, it helps to push the plan of God forward. God is able to use the greatest heartaches in our lives as part of His plan and His purpose. It's powerful to think about that. And so, in verse 20, where it picks up, after they've been prepared for the Passover, it says, when it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12, and as they were eating, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were very sorrowful, and began to say to him, one after another, is it I, Lord? And he answered, he who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Judas, who would betray him, answered him, "Is it I, Rabbi? Is it I? Surely not I." And he said to him, "You have said so." And so when we get to this point, it's very sorrowful of like, what in the world's going to happen? Are you sure, Jesus? Is it one of us? Because remember, Jesus predicted a lot of things. So the disciples are like, surely not I. But Judas, knowing in his heart he was going to be the one, goes, last of all, not me, Rabbi, not me. And Jesus goes, it's going to be you. It's going to be you. I know that you are my betrayer. And so I was thinking about that and thinking about in our lives that betrayal happens. But guess what? God's plan still happens. The greatest heartaches in our lives happen, but life still goes on. Even in our greatest heartaches, even in those circumstances where we wished something was going to happen, we prayed for it, we begged for it, and it doesn't happen, our dreams are crushed and destroyed, God's plan has not been stopped. Right? God's plan still stands, right? Betrayal is inevitable. Heartache is inevitable. But it doesn't stop the plan of God. And something interesting to note is that when Jesus gets heartache, when Jesus gets betrayal in his life from one of his closest friends, one of his closest people in his life, does Jesus run and hide from the betrayal? No. He confronts it. Jesus confronts the betrayal, instead of running away from it, instead of hiding from it, instead of never talking about it, right, and holding all of the anger, holding all of the animosity inside, Jesus confronts his betrayal. And so often in our lives, what happens is we experience a great heartache, we experience a great betrayal, and we never want to talk about it. We experience some horrible circumstance that really and truly affects us for the rest of our lives, and we don't want to say anything about it. What Jesus does is he confronts it. He confronts the betrayal that happens. And how does he confront it? By looking the person in the eye and saying, it's going to be you, right? It's powerful to think about. Instead of trying to hide it, instead of trying to cover up those things, those heartaches in our lives, Jesus shows us by example to confront it. But what happens if we confront it? As in verse 26, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." So Jesus, looking in the face of all of his closest friends, looks into the one that's going to betray him out of all of them. He confronts it. He confronts his betrayer. So what does Jesus do? He continues to focus on God's plan for his life. Right? He talks about the blood. He talks about the bread. He talks about how it's going to be poured out, right? And it's going to be for what? For the forgiveness of sins for many. And then he talks about the future. He talks about the new heavens and new earth. "I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine," which is talking about wine, "until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." He goes, right now, guys, this is it. This is the Last Supper. This is the last time you're going to experience this kind of fellowship with me until we have the new heavens and new earth. But Jesus focuses on God's plan and purpose for his life in the midst of the greatest heartache and betrayal of his life. And so what Jesus shows us personally is how we can walk through the greatest betrayals, the greatest atrocities in our lives, is that we focus on God's plan and purpose for our lives and not the heartache. Right? Because when we focus on that heartache, when we focus on that pain over and over and over again, we kind of give ourselves this victim mentality. Right? We just have a pity party all the time because all we focus on is the heartache, the heartbreak, the betrayal, whatever it may be. And it hurts. I mean, it really hurts. It's not going to stop hurting. It hurts. It's painful. Jesus knows exactly what you're going through. He went through it himself. He was utterly alone when he was going through it, right? We're going to see how worse it gets in the days ahead when he's praying in Gethsemane and they all fall asleep on him. And so Jesus knows exactly what it's like to go through the greatest heartache of your life because he went through it himself. every single person walked away, and he was literally alone, right? Literally alone. And instead of wallowing in that betrayal, instead of wallowing in that heartache, instead of just staying in a pity party over what happened to him, Jesus focused on the plan and purpose for his life. And he continued to do what God called him to do, even in the greatest pain of his life. I mean, think about that. You're passing out the unleavened bread, the cup. This is supposed to be a celebration time. And you're looking at the room of the people that say, I will ride with you until you die. I will be with you. I will die with you. And you know every single one of them is going to walk away. There's none of them that's going to be in the room with you. Think of that. Jesus still did the Last Supper with them and still told them, guess what? There's a plan. There's a purpose. We're going to celebrate one day. But right now, we're going to go through some hard times. When I focus on God's plan, we focus on God's purpose for our lives. Instead of the heartbreak, instead of the betrayal, guess what happens? We can move on. We can never, ever, ever move on if all we ever do is focus on the heartache and the pain. We must focus on God's plan for our lives. When we focus on God's plan, what God does is God carries us along. It's not simply that we become so powerful and awesome and we have great strength, but what happens is God begins to work in our hearts, work in our minds, and then He moves us forward. God moves us forward when we begin to focus on God's plan for our lives instead of the heartache and the betrayal. But verse 31 gives us another big hope. I really think this is a huge hope for all of us. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. See, when we get to this aspect that so often we see the heartache, right? We experience the heartache of what someone else has done. Have you ever been that person where you caused the heartache? Do you know how awful that feeling is when you're the person that said the thing that hurt somebody, when you're the person that did, by some action, you destroyed a dream? It's an awful, awful feeling. When you make a mistake and it leads to someone else's failure, whatever it may be, and you feel the weight of it, and you want to do everything that you can to fix it, you want to fix the problems, we blame ourselves, whatever it may be, is that Jesus looks at Peter and says, "You're going to fail me." Right? I mean, he looks at the disciples, "You're all going to fail me." But verse 32 gives us such hope. Such hope. If you've ever failed the people in your life, if you've ever felt like you failed God in your life, verse 32 gives you hope. It gives me hope. Verse 32 says, "But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Think about that. "But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Jesus knew that they were all going to fall away. Jesus knew that they were all going to fail. And then Jesus tells them this little note for them. "You're all going to fall away. You're all going to walk away from me. But guess what? In Galilee, we're going to meet up again. In Galilee, I'm going to go before you. In Galilee, we're all going to be together again. And you're going to be a part of the plan of God again." See, God gives us second chances. Isn't that wonderful? And then He gives us third chances. Then He gives us four chances, five chances, six chances. He keeps giving each and every one of us chance after chance after chance. See, there's hope after the heartache. There's hope after the betrayal. Even if you feel like you're the one that's caused it, God still gives you hope. He still looks at you and says, "I'm not done with you yet. I am still going to work in your life. I'm still going to use you to accomplish the plan and the purpose of my life. Even though you're all going to fall away, I'm still going to be right there with you in Galilee. We're going to come together in Galilee. It looks like it's going to be the greatest failure of your lives and that you'll never get over it, but guess what? You will. In time, you will get over your failure, and guess what? You will move on." See, there is great hope in our failures. There is great hope when we feel like we've made the mistake that has hurt the people in our lives, because God never ever gives up on us. God's plan is still to use you no matter how many times you mess up. No matter how many times I mess up, God's plan is still to use me for His plan and His purpose. And in fact, Jesus is already planning to meet them in Galilee, knowing they're going to fail. He knows they're going to fail. He knows they're going to mess up. And He still says, I'm going to be before you in Galilee. You see, Jesus knows our situation. He knows that we're going to fail. He knows that we're going to mess up. There are going to be people in our lives that are going to be messed up because of the things that we have done. God still forgives, and He still wants to use your life right now. He will never, ever give up on your life, because He went to such a great cost for your life. God still forgives. God still has a plan and a purpose for each and every person, no matter how many times we mess up. So there's great hope. There's great hope in our failures. There's great hope in our betrayals. There's great hope because God never gives up on us. I mean, Peter's even saying this. I can think of Peter. Well, we're going to see it later on when Peter realizes what he's done. When he says in verse 3, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away, Jesus. I promise I'm not going to fall away. Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. No, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all of them said the same. See, God still had a plan and a purpose for Peter's life. That's why He says, I'm still going to see you in Galilee. Peter, you're going to deny me no matter how many times you say you're not. You're going to deny me. I still have a plan for you. But guess what? Judas could have still had the same plan. We're going to see in Matthew 27, Judas actually ends the opportunity for this great repentance. One of the commentators put it this way. Here's the difference between Peter and Judas in their betrayals and in their hardship. So the difference between Peter and Judas lies primarily in their subsequent behavior. One may either deny or betray Christ and be forgiven if one genuinely repents. Without repentance, as we've talked about, repentance being that change of heart, change of mind, right? Both remain equally in this punishment, in this opportunity for hell and torment. Contrast the behavior of Peter in Matthew 26:75, as we're going to get in there. And he's basically weeping bitterly. At the end of Matthew 26, you'll see him weeping and crying out bitterly to the Lord. And then in Matthew 27:5, Judas hangs himself. And Judas commits suicide. And I always tell people this, and everybody says, they'll say, well, if somebody commits suicide, they're going to hell and all that. And I'm like, no, that's not what the Bible teaches. What it's talking about with Judas is that Judas showed that he wasn't a follower of God because Peter asked for forgiveness. Right? We're going to see it later on. Peter asked for forgiveness. Judas didn't. Judas didn't ask the Lord for forgiveness of his sins. Judas proved that he wasn't a follower of God, and that's why he went to the torment. And so often people will confuse that once they get to Matthew 27:5, and they teach that suicide means hell, and that's not what the Bible teaches. When it's talking about Judas specifically, it's because Judas never asked for forgiveness. You know what would have happened if Judas would have? You know if Judas would have asked Jesus for forgiveness? Do you know what Jesus would have done? He would have forgave him. Judas could have been a part of one of the greatest things in human history, because Peter became the leader of the church, led so many people to the Lord. Judas could have done the same thing. Jesus gave him the same opportunity. No matter how great of a betrayal, no matter how great of a failure, Jesus gave him the opportunity to follow Him after Jesus' death, but Judas chose not to. It's a sad reality. And God does the same for each and every one of us. When we've made mistake after mistake after mistake, Jesus gives each and every one of us hope. He gives us all a second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance. He's giving each and every person in this room opportunities for now, to impact now through all of eternity. I mean, He's going through all of this to give us all an opportunity for a relationship with God. I mean, it's a powerful thing to think about. But When we think about all this, when we think about what Jesus was going through, telling his disciples, you're all going to walk away. He's going to be utterly alone, as we're going to see Jesus in the coming days. The hardest part about life sometimes is when we go through these hard situations and we feel utterly alone. Some of you might know what I'm talking about. You feel like no one knows what you're going through. And you just get more and more sad. You get more and more depressed. And no one really understands. I want you to know today that Jesus knows your pain. He knows exactly what you're going through. So you are never alone, because Jesus is right there with you. No matter what heartache you've gone through, no matter what you've gone through, Jesus knows exactly what your pain is. And you might be going, well, I'm one of those that have caused that pain. I'm one of those people through my actions that have caused pain to others. Message to you today is, don't lose hope. Why? Because who does Jesus say he's going to help? Who does Jesus say is going to be a part of this big plan in Galilee? All the ones that walked away. All the ones that betrayed Jesus, Jesus still had a plan and a purpose for their lives. There is always hope for us that fail. There's always hope for those that are betrayed. There's always hope because Jesus gave us hope. And when we think about the Lord's Supper, when we think about the gospel message itself, how many times do we remember the betrayal? We don't. We remember the sacrifice. When we look at the Lord's Supper, when we partake of the Lord's Supper in a worship setting, we never think about the betrayal. We think about the sacrifice. And that is what I want you to be able to walk away with today. Whenever you think about your life, you think about the betrayal, when you think about the heartache, Jesus went through the exact same thing. When he was, in fact, giving the Lord's Supper, when he was doing the Last Supper, he was doing it to all of his friends that were going to walk away from him. He knew he was going to be utterly alone, but nobody remembers that part of the story. What we remember is the sacrifice. So if you felt that heartache and you felt that pain, the way to move past it, the way that Jesus teaches us to move past it, is to remember and focus on the plan that God has for your life instead of the betrayal, instead of the heartache. Jesus teaches us specifically, if we remember the plan, we remember the purpose, we remember that God has a plan and a purpose for us, we will be able to move on. And so often what happens is we don't even realize we've moved on. We've just been simply focusing on God, focusing on the plan, taking step by step what God calls us to do. When we begin to focus on the pain of the past, when we begin to focus on the betrayal, we begin to focus on the awful situation around us, all we do is just do this. But if we focus on God, we focus on the plan that God has for us, we just start walking step by step. And then one day we look back and we go, how did that happen? How did I move forward? It's through our relationship with God, focusing on the plan that God has for our lives. And sometimes we focus on our own failures. We focus on our own mistakes. We focus on the things that we've done in the past and how we've hurt others, whatever it may be. We feel like we can't move forward. Jesus has a plan for you too, because that's what he gave to Peter. He gave to all of his disciples. He says, I'm going to meet you in Galilee. You're all going to fall away tonight, but guess what? I'm going to meet you in Galilee, and you're still got a plan and a purpose for your life. I still have something I want you to accomplish in this life. So remember that sacrifice. Remember the plan of God for your life. Instead of the heartache, instead of the betrayal, instead of the failure, focus on God's plan for your life, and you will be able to move forward, because that's exactly what Jesus did. And as we're going to see, he continued to move forward and move forward. And what did he do? He ultimately led to our salvation. He died on the cross for our sin, rose from the grave to give us all a new life, a new opportunity with God that lasts now through all of eternity. He gave us a way to have a relationship with God through his sacrifice. He didn't get stuck in the betrayal. He didn't get stuck in the heartache. He didn't get stuck in the failures of others. He focused on the plan of God and opened up a new opportunity for each and every one of us in this room. Let me pray for you this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you that whenever we look at the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, that what you instituted, Lord, we don't focus on the betrayal. We don't focus on the mistakes. We don't focus on the heartaches. We don't even focus on Passover anymore. We focus on your sacrifice. That's what we remember. We focus on your sacrifice. And Lord, we see how you were able to move forward in the plan that you had, God, for your son by simply focusing on the plan. In fact, when you talked about the Last Supper itself, when you talked about the wine and you talked about the bread, you were focusing on your death. And then when you talk with them about the fruit of the vine at the very end, you're talking about the future heaven that each of the disciples will get to see him at. And they'll be able to enjoy the wedding feast of the Lamb. You focus on the plan and the purpose that God had for your life, and you moved forward. I pray for each and every one of us in our lives, Lord. If there is a failure, a heartache, Lord, a betrayal, maybe it's a situation where it's happening currently right in front of us, right in front of our very eyes, and it makes us so upset, it makes us so angry, so heartbroken. Lord, I pray in those moments that we will focus on you, even though it might be hard, even though we might feel alone. I pray that we will focus on you and focus on the plan that you have for our lives, Lord, and that in the midst of all of that, you will begin working in us, you'll begin moving us. And then later on, we'll realize that we've moved on from the heartache. We've moved on from the failure. We've moved on from the pain because we focused on you. And if it's our own mistakes, Lord, and we feel like we can never, ever feel forgiveness from it, I thank you that you show us you forgive your followers. All we have to do is follow you. That's all we have to do, Lord God, and that you help us to move on when we focus on you and not on our mistakes, Lord. Lord, we thank you. I pray for each and every person in this room. I pray that you'll guide us and direct us this week. I pray, Lord, for medical concerns and family concerns that are in our lives. Lord, we lift them up to you. We give them to you, Lord. And whatever you want to do, we want to focus on the plan that you have for our lives and the plan that you have for our loved ones, Lord. It's in your beautiful name that we do pray. Amen. Amen.